You know, the parable that we're going to look at today in Matthew chapter 21, the parable of the vineyard, could also be entitled the parable of avengement because of how the nation of Israel treated the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw no victory in Him. They saw no hope in Him. They rejected Him and crucified Him. This parable that we're going to share today is the most pointed of condemnation against the nation of Israel that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to this point. Now, we said last time that the parable of the fig tree, actually not the parable, but the action of the fig tree, was a very important turning point because this was the beginning of the Passion Week of Jesus Christ. He's already purged the temple. He's cursed the fig tree. These are all unfoldings of his dealing with the nation Israel. And now he comes to this parable. We saw last week the parable of the two sons. Which one did the will of the Father? The one that said, "I go not," and then repented and went. That was a plea with Israel. You have gone not, but this is your opportunity to repent and believe on the Son. And he goes even deeper now with this next parable, verses 33 through 46, the parable of the vineyard, or what I'm calling the parable of avengement of the Son. The parable of avengement of the Son. Let's begin reading in verse 33 of Matthew 21. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about, and digged a winepress in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants, and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son. You need to underline that. Notice one. The first group, a group of men. Second group, a larger group of servants. Now he sends his son, saying, "They will reverence my son." But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance." And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, "He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits of their seasons." Now, interesting, who said that? Yeah, it was the men that we're going to read about in verses 45 and 46 who say, he's talking about us. They were caught up in this account, and they give an answer to him, and they said, yeah, the householder's going to come. He's going to take the husbandmen. He's going to destroy them. And he's going to give the vineyard to somebody else to care for it. Jesus saith unto them, "Did you never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." He's asking a question. He's not making a statement, "It's marvelous in our eyes." He's asking them, "Is this marvelous in your eyes?" Who are they looking upon? They were looking at the Son that had been sent by the Father, the householder, to receive his fruit, and the husbandmen are rejecting him. "Therefore say he unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." Jesus, of course, being that stone. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. They're smarter than they look. Yeah. Let me ask you this morning, are we smarter than we look? You know, we chuckle about the response of these chief priests and Pharisees. They got the point of the message. But I wonder if we in America get the point of the message. I wonder if we understand what we have done to the Son. Our nation was founded upon principles of the Bible. Our nation desired to have freedom of religion, not freedom from religion, and yet that's what's being pushed today. Oh, we cannot have prayer at a ball game. We have freedom from religion. No. We have freedom of religion, the ability to be able to practice our religion in public. Not practice our religion only in private and keep it to ourselves. You see, our founding fathers desired what the pilgrims desired. And that was to be able to come and worship God according to conscience and according to the Word of God. And our founding fathers understood that to some degree. And they established principles in the early amendments to the Constitution. And the first one, freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom to petition the government, freedom to assemble, and freedom of the press. You see, all of those five early freedoms were things that Great Britain did not want the colonists to have. And so it was something because of the persecution that they endured. They said, when we establish a constitution, we're going to make sure that we establish those things. But where are we today? What have we done with the Son? What have we done with the Son? You see, folks, this is very, very important for us to understand. You don't just take the Son or leave the Son. If you leave the Son, you have lost everything. There is a very serious consequence to leaving the Son, to abusing the Son, to reject the Son. And our Lord, during His Passion Week, is confronting head-on these scribes and Pharisees and religious rulers, and He's showing them, you don't love the Son. Even though you say and respond to my parable, oh, the householder's going to come back and he's going to destroy, utterly destroy those husbandmen and give it to someone who will love and care for it. You know what they were doing? They were saying what needed to be said, but they didn't believe it. They didn't believe they were the ones until whenever He got through with His parables, they said, He's talking about us. And how did they respond after that? Crucify Him. Let's get rid of Him. He's not one we accept. Why? Because He exposes our true nature. They knew what they were. They knew what they had going on in the temple. They were thieves. They were using the temple to make their bank accounts bigger. They weren't there to worship God and to sacrifice unto Him. They were there to make a dollar. And when Jesus disrupted that, it started a whole chain of events. And Jesus knew what was going to happen. And so He goes after them to expose, to turn up the dirt, so to speak, in their own hearts and lives, to bring about conviction. His desire for them was to repent. Like the one son that we learned about last week that said, I won't go, but then repented and went. They recognized He was the one that did the will of the Father, not the one that just said, I will go, Father, and then didn't. That was the scribes and the Pharisees. And now He compares them to the husbandmen who kill and destroy the one sent from the Father. Group by group, talking about the prophets of the past that God sent to His nation to steer them back into faith and trust. And what had they done? They'd killed him. When Nehemiah went back to rebuild the wall, it was those who lived there who didn't want the religious system that was in place to be upset that attacked him. People that had connections but were religious, they were the ones that despised his work. Let me tell you something, the greatest enemy that we face in this world is the enemies of Christ. That's our biggest enemy, the enemies of Christ. Anyone that despises our Lord is our enemy. And what are we to do? We're to reach out in love to them. We're to reach out in love with them and give them the good news of Jesus Christ in spite of that. Because you know what? The Holy Spirit of God, God can take an enemy and make him into a saint. That's what He did with you and with me. The Bible says we were at enmity with God. We are enemies of grace. And God in love gave His Word and the Holy Spirit worked in our hearts. And we came to the place, those that know the Lord, came to the place, I am a rotten, no good sinner. But in His grace and love, He's loved me and He says I can repent and believe and receive His righteousness. And then I strip off those old dirty rags of my own self-righteousness and I receive the righteousness, the robe of righteousness which comes from Christ. And I'm made like His glorious Son, the one that they rejected, the one that they cast out of the vineyard and killed. If you by faith have received the Son, you have the righteousness of that Son. But if you're here this morning and you have not received the Son, you have not accepted Him, you are very much like the husbandman. We see the householder, oh, what grace he has demonstrated to the nation of Israel. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about. Why would you hedge a vineyard? Protection. Keep out people that shouldn't be there and keep out animals that would steal your fruit. That's why you put up a wall. You put up a hedge. Not only that, he digged a wine press in it. That way, from start to finish, the work could be done right there. It's a picture of Israel, by the way. God working through the nation of Israel to be a blessing to all the other nations. That was her agency. Her responsibility was to be a lighthouse to all the nations of the world. Oh, how she failed miserably. Not only did he dig a wine press in it, but he built a tower. Why would you build a tower? What does the book of Proverbs say? The name of the Lord is a high tower. The righteous runneth into it and are what? Safe. They're safe. The tower was built in the middle of the vineyard so they could go inside when the enemies attacked, but they could also have a vantage point to be able to see if there was enemy out there. Oh, the tower was very important to look over the entire vineyard to be able to see if there was an enemy that would destroy it. Not only did he build a tower, but he left it in the care of husbandmen. Now the title husbandman is important for us to understand because a husband was someone that was trained in the keeping of the vineyard. This was someone that had an understanding about how the vineyard is supposed to work and grow and how to take care of it. They had training. My dad, growing up, people would come to him and ask him questions about his garden. What do you use for fertilizer, Phil? My dad used just about everything there could be used. I remember one year we did mushrooms, I think it was. We put out a mushroom compost. We were forever taking our oak leaves and putting them down the rows for fertilizer, and Dad would till them up in there. And Dad would put fertilizer. I remember going out there with bags of ammonia. Nitrate, we'd go out there and put them out on some of the plants to kind of give them a little bit of fertilizer. Miracle-Gro, all the different things that we've used through the years to fertilize. My dad knows how to grow things. If you walk into the house, you look in the windows, he's got African violets all on rows. He's got a green thumb. I don't pretend to have a green thumb. I don't have time to have to do that kind of stuff. But Dad always did, and he taught us as kids how to do that. We all had our own windows full of African violets, and we grew our own and learned how to cut a leaf and stick it in the dirt and do it like it was supposed to be done to actually grow something that had beautiful flowers. And we worked in the garden since we were little, picking peas, cleaning up, pulling weeds. We learned all those kind of things from my dad. And my dad learned it from who? His dad taught him. His dad was a farmer. He was a nurseryman. He grew stuff in nurseries, and then he would take it into Cleveland, there at the farmer's market, and there he would sell it. Now, they knew how to grow things. My grandfather, my dad, knew how to grow things. They're husbandmen, I would consider. Now, the picture is God sent men to take care of His nation that should have known how to do it. And what do? They steered the hearts of the nation away from the householder. Steered the hearts of Israel. Whenever the householder sent his individuals to come and harvest, the husbandman ran them off. We're going to keep the fruit for ourselves. That's the picture here. These husbandmen are none other than the priests, rulers, and elders of Israel throughout the history of the nation, who had responsibility to teach the children of Israel to love God supremely, to honor God above all things, to pass down to their children not only memorizing the Scripture, but to direct them to love God. That was what His desire was, to love God and to keep His commandments. To love God and to love one another. That was God's desire for His people. But instead, the priests and the prophets through the years directed the people to love themselves instead. To love other gods instead. And so the husbandmen who were gifted to teach and train turned the hearts of the vineyard away from the householder. So the householder sends his group to gather the fruit. They maim and destroy them. The householder sends another group, much larger than the first. And what do them? They destroy them, kill them, hurt them, send them away. And then what does the householder do? He says this, I'm going to send just one. I'm going to send my son. Surely my people will receive my son, and he will gather unto himself the fruit that is due unto my glory. And when the son came, they said, you know what? We're going to send a signal back to the householder. We're going to cast him out of the vineyard and we're going to kill him. What is the Lord Jesus Christ predicting here through this parable? He's predicting the very actions of the chief priests and the elders and the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, go down the list, the leaders, how they were going to treat the Son. Now, folks, this indicates something here, the great hatred that the nation of Israel had. It was the national sin. I want you to understand and know this. Nations can commit sin by the aggregate of the people that make up the nation. If the aggregate of the people of the nation despise Jesus Christ, what hope is there for that nation? A few weeks ago, we looked at the book of Daniel. We looked at the progress in the book of Daniel. And the first principle that we learned from Daniel chapter 2 is that one nation follows other nations. They all fall. Sooner or later, a nation will fall and another one will rise. Why? Why do nations fall? Go through the history. They fall because they reject the Son. They reject truth. You go down through the Nebuchadnezzar's image, all the different ones. God sent His people to minister to those people, and they rejected. One nation after another. Babylon. What did God do? He wrote on the wall, "Mene, mene, tekel upharsin." The Lord hath weighed thee and found thee wanting. And what did He send? Judgment. God had sent His gift to people. The children of Israel were to be a witness to the Babylonians in captivity. Oh, there were a few. There were Jeremiah's and Ezekiel's that ministered during that time. There were Daniel's that ministered to the Babylonians and the three Hebrew children. And I'm sure that there were others. There were Esther's and Mordecai. But I want you to know this, that as nations rejected the Son, they were written off the page of history. What is Greece today? Greece is a bankrupt nation, having been bailed out numerous times by the European Union. It's nothing compared to what it used to be. What is Rome? Nothing compared to what it used to be. Just a mere speck of what it used to be in the past. How about Babylon? Go down through the list of the nations, and they rejected God, and God rejected them. Now let me ask you something. What does that mean for us, United States of America? I don't know. But I tell you, when you take the temperature of America, we've got a fever. We've got a very high fever. And it indicates an infection. An infection of sin and wickedness. And the only cure for that infection is the Son. I'm here to tell you this morning, the only cure is the Son. And what's happened over the last 50 years in America? We're not going to have Bible reading anymore in our public schools. We have freedom from religion. We're not going to pray anymore. We're not going to put the Ten Commandments out on a public piece of property anymore because we want separation of church and state, which, by the way, is not found in the Constitution. It's nowhere found there. It's a figment that's gotten traction. It's fake news. And it's been believed. So, what's interesting, if a high school coach takes a knee and prays, oh, we're all offended. But if an NFL player takes a knee to stick it to the United States of America because they think that they're oppressed, oh, that's a wonderful thing. We've got it all wrong in America. We've got it all wrong. You see, folks, it's all about the Son. Where do you stand this morning in relationship to the Son? Do you know what they declared? Their relationship? They declare their relationship to the Son. Here at the end of these verses, notice this, please. Verse 45. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard His parables, they perceived that He spoke of them. But when they sought to lay hands on Him, they feared the multitude because they took Him for a prophet. Now, do you realize what they were about to do? They were so angry. They knew. When He was talking about the Son, He was claiming to be the Son. And when He said the Son is a stone, and those that fall on that stone are broken, but those upon which the stone falls are crushed, they discerned that He was talking about them. And they perceived correctly. But what they did is they reacted wrongly. What do they desire to do? When their sin was exposed, we've got to kill the one who exposed our sin. And by the way, that's the natural response of the natural man. But when God does a work in the heart, when the sin is exposed, and you say, God, You are right. And I accept what Your Son did for me on the cross of Calvary, bearing my sin in His body on the tree. God, You are right about me and I am wrong. When you receive that word and you receive His righteousness, you are transformed. You respond rightly to the word. But if you seek to kill the messenger and get upset with the messenger, you're responding wrongly. And you're digging your roots deeper in judgment. The stone's going to come. And he's going to crush you to powder. Unless you fall on the stone first. And let him break you. And then make you into a fit vessel. That's the picture of this parable right here. It was aimed at the leadership of Israel. Because they had already rejected him. We saw that back earlier. They'd already rejected him. And they prove their rejection of him because what do they seek to do? It says right here in verse 46, but when they sought to lay hands on him, they said, let's get him now. One of the Pharisees grabs the arm and says, wait a minute. Not now. Not now. You see all these people gathered here? You see, we have a multitude gathered. They're listening. And they consider him to be a prophet. This is not the right time. We'll take care of this. Let's go meet with the chief priest and the elders and let's put together a plan. And we'll take it and make this a national problem. We'll make him into this one who wants to destroy Julius Caesar or wants to destroy the leadership. And we'll make it a national crime and then they'll have to put him to death. You see the picture that's given here of the wicked heart? He exposes, he turns it up, and it reveals the true heart of the leadership of Israel and why God was going to judge in 70 AD. Why the Romans were going to destroy Jerusalem. You see, the religious leaders were trying to curry favor with the Roman government. Did that work? No, it didn't. Some 40 years after Jesus Christ died on the cross, they come swarming in and they destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, burned it. Their way didn't work. It never works. Sin never produces any eternal good, only eternal damnation. Oh, how we need to get a hold. This is a parable of avengement because the Lord here speaks of the fact that these people are deserving of judgment because they have rejected the Son. And if you reject the Son this morning, you will likewise receive judgment. Yes, Jesus Christ has accomplished our forgiveness on the cross of Calvary. Yes, Jesus Christ has made a way of salvation, but you individually have to go to God and confess that He's right and you're wrong. Yes, we still preach repentance because that's what the Bible preaches. Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. Repent and believe the gospel. That's the message. Those that try to strip away the message of repentance are stripping away the move to God. The move away from myself and turning to God and saying, God, you're right. A change of mind. Metanoia is a Greek word. God does that work in the heart of the life of someone that realizes that hears the Word of God. What a strong parable this is it not? Boy, this just goes right to the heart. And this turning up the dirt on the heart brings a response, and it's not good. This parable initiates the action of the chief priests and elders to develop the plan that's going to crucify our Lord at the end of the Passion Week. Do they accept Jesus as the Messiah and Savior of all? No. They reject Him and they are judged. They are still a judged nation to this very hour, and whenever the Lord comes back in the clouds to take His church out, He's going to pick up the remainder of the period of law, if you want to call it that. And He's going to finish the judgment. He's going to finish the judgment. It's not done. They're one of the tiniest nations in the world today. And God's not done with it. There has to be a judgment because they crucified the Messiah. And they will declare in the future another to be their Messiah, and they will be wrong again. And they will be judged. In the Battle of Armageddon, oh, the horror of that battle that takes place in Israel. On Israeli soil, the blood will rise up to the height of the bridle of a horse. That's how horrible it's going to be. And judgment's going to be poured out, all of the different judgments of the book of Revelation, because a people refuse to receive the Son. And who said what the householder would do to the husbandman? It was the people that were there that day, the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees. They said, oh, he will come and he will destroy them utterly. Yes, that's right. But he is reaching out right now in grace. Accept my estimation of your heart. Repent of that sin and believe on the Son, and you will be saved. That's the beautiful picture of this parable. It's the fact that God loved us and sent His Son. Now, have you accepted Him, or are you rejecting Him this morning? The difference is heaven or hell. Father in heaven, we thank You for this word, this parable. Lord, it's so strong because it goes to the nature of our heart. Lord, we're such calloused individuals. We do not like to have our sin exposed. We do not like to be told that we are sinners. We like to accept the cultural estimation of the human, that the human being is a spark of divinity. The human being just needs to have the fan to move the wind across the fire, and then man will jump forth in an evolutionary quantum leap and will become God. No, Lord, we know from Your Word that that's not the human condition. The human condition is one of corruptness, one of wickedness and lawlessness, and only the Son can fix it. Lord, I pray if there be one here today who's rejecting the Son, that today they would stop and they would consider the Word. This is one more opportunity. One more opportunity to receive the Son. Oh, to reject the Son is not inconsequential. To reject the Son is an eternity in the lake of fire. Lord, I pray that You would work in such a way for children, for teenagers, for adults that are present here today, to see that the Son is the only one who can deliver from sin. And may they trust in Him before it's too late. May they move to Him as we learned in Sunday school. Take action now before the time passes and it's too late. Oh, Father, work in hearts today, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.